Well, good morning, and for those who aren't regularly here, we don't usually go on quite so long in the first part of the meeting, but God was moving, and most of the children are at energy, and it just gave us that extra little bit of flexibility. So thank you, John and team, for just being open to God there and just leading us into his presence. And I've got to say, I mean, I don't know what it's like at the back, but certainly down here, there was a tangible sense of the love and the presence of God, and it is so beautiful when he comes. And do you know, he's always here, because he promises to always be here. But when he manifests his presence, it's different and it's special. And there's that opportunity for us just to bathe and to enjoy that aspect of the presence of God. Well, it seems a long time since I've been up here. We've had seminars for the last 5 weeks, and the feedback that I've had has been very, very good. So thank you, everybody, who participated in those. We've been thinking for quite a few months now that God is emphasizing foundations and the need for good foundations. And I think we're just going to find that over the next few months, much of the teaching, we'll be going back to finish 2 Corinthians off in a few weeks' time, but much of the teaching will be along the line of foundations. And it's not like this is a specific foundation, but I remember talking about love, hope, and faith, hope, and love. And they are foundations. Yeah. And today I want to talk about grace, or grace and truth, is foundational. And one of the things, we used to have a newcomers course, which people who were interested in joining the church, and the first subject used to be the grace of God. And I just loved that subject. And I think one of the things that people have said about LifeSpring as they've visited or as they've been among us for a while is that grace is such a key subject at LifeSpring. And I hope that always remains the case. And what we've been enjoying today with the worship, I mean, worship, I know, strictly speaking, is Godward, but God was just responding and pouring back love to us, was just the grace of God. It's just enjoying his love and his grace. So we're going to be looking at some scriptures, but I want to also bring, you'll notice, a little bit of challenge too about what that looks like for us. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, I'm going to be looking at a number of scriptures, but Luke chapter 19 to start with. Start at verse 1, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I think this is one of the amazing stories which we read about in the New Testament. I think it's just absolutely incredible, and it just illustrates the view, the attitude of those who knew Zacchaeus, because in their eyes he was a traitor. In their eyes, he was siding with the Romans. He was a cheat. He would have been making a lot of his money by cheating the poor and by cheating those he had been charging taxes to, hence his remarks that I will repay back what I've taken. He would have been very lonely. He would have been an isolated person. And when Jesus just walks by and sees this little short man up a tree and says, "I'd like to come to have lunch with you today," the crowd are just incensed. Does he know who he's talking to? We've judged him already. He doesn't deserve any hospitality. He doesn't deserve any guests. He's not a good man. But you see, grace won the day. And Jesus said to him, and he knew all of that because Jesus was Jesus and the Holy Spirit would have shown him. He knew who Zacchaeus was. And he chose Zacchaeus out. And that expression of love and grace and acceptance just broke Zacchaeus' heart. And even before he got there for dinner, Zacchaeus repented. I just think it's just an amazing picture and story of grace. And that's what grace can do, that acceptance, that love, that forgiveness which Jesus expressed. And so Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give the money to the poor, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and when I've cheated, I'm going to give them back the money. And Jesus said to them, salvation has come to your house today. He didn't preach the gospel, he didn't bring judgment, he didn't bring correction, he didn't bring rebuke, he just loved him, accepted him for who he was. And conviction came, and he became a follower of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of grace. That's the power of grace. And grace won the day. And there's many other examples of grace that we could give. Remember Jesus on the cross. I wonder whether this is the only prayer that might not have been answered by the Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus hanging up there in agony, compassion, mercy and grace to those Roman soldiers who were killing him and nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, he says, expressing his heart, showing his heart. They don't know what they're doing. To the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. But she was guilty. It wasn't a question of whether she was guilty or innocent. She was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. We'll touch on that one a bit later. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Believe and you will be saved. Salvation, a totally free gift from God. The Holy Spirit given to us freely. Abundant life. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's what the gospel's about. We were darkness, but now we're light. We were unforgiven, now we're forgiven. We were sinners, and now we're saints. We were lost, and now we're found. We were not a people, and now we're the people of God. Because of what we've done? No. Because of that incredible, amazing grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John, just thank you for those songs which we were just singing this morning, which just emphasised that whole aspect of the love of God. I don't believe that we can ever, as I've been accused of doing before, overstate grace. Grace covers everything. Grace is bigger than any sin. Grace is more powerful than any darkness. It's like light. Where grace is, darkness just has to go. The more we sin, Paul says, the more grace there is. So let's keep on sinning, the cynics say. And Paul says, well, God forbid. God forbid. You know, we've been saved. We've been brought out of sin. But where we do sin, there's always grace to cover sin. Hallelujah. It's not what I've done. It's what he's done. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to just read a few little quotes from Jesus, starting at verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as all goody-goody and righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And he carries on. Ah. Oh. Is this the same guy? Was the first bit Jesus on a good day? Now we've got Jesus on a bad day? What is all this about? Does he love Zacchaeus more than he loves the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Or is God's love the same to everybody and he loves everybody exactly the same? He loves them just as much as he loves Zacchaeus, which is true. He did. He does. So what's all this about? How can the same person be totally different? I thought Jesus was full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. And you've already said, Nev, that's what the gospel's about. So what is this all about here? And there's loads more I could have given to you. Repent. Turn around. Change your thinking. Change your mind. Stop sinning. To one of his best friends, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. Don't think I came to bring peace, he says. I came to bring division. Is this the same guy? Follow me, and it will cost you everything to be a disciple of mine. You're salt, and salt is good. But if you lose your saltiness, you're only fit for the dung heap. And when he went into the temple, and he saw the money changers, he got a whip, and he turned the tables over, and he drove them out of the temple. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. So how can this be the same person? And it was. And it is. Okay, it's the extreme side of Jesus, but it's still him. If you turn to me, please, to John chapter 1. And here, I believe, we have a clue about who and why Jesus was and said what he did. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I'm not going to talk on that, but I just want to read you a little passage from a book I'd like to recommend to everybody, Incomparable. It's a book about the attributes of God. Just a brilliant little chapter, about 50, 100 chapters maybe. Just a brilliant little chapter you could read each day. And and this is what he says just about that statement there, because it just stood out to me as I was reading it. He says, you have just read, perhaps, the most outrageous sentence in history. No truth ever revealed, no truth is more jarring than the fact that the Word, the pre-existent Son of God, became human and set up the tent of his dwelling among people. There are lots of important truths in the gospel, but they all depend on this one. The cross made possible freedom from sin, and the resurrection secured it, but the writing was on the wall the day Mary got pregnant. It's not an exaggeration to say that the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the most scandalous teaching anyone has ever given. More scandalously, it is completely true. I just thought, that is amazing. God became human. He squeezed himself into the restrictions of a human body because he loved us and because he knew the only way for us to be saved was through death on the cross. So verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His glory. What does glory mean? Well, one of the definitions which I learned many, many years ago was glory is the visible attribute of an invisible God. And John's saying here, Jesus displayed his glory full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus was a demonstration of grace and truth. Now some see only grace. God is love. God loves you. Just love everybody. Just forgive everybody. Accept everybody. It's not our place to correct or judge, they would say. Tolerate everything and anything. It's grace, it's acceptance. But I want to say to you, that's not grace from a biblical viewpoint. I think that's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit which we live in. How dare you say somebody is right and somebody is wrong, you know? How dare you say that Jesus is above every other religion? You know, we're all on a level here and everybody's got their own opinions, etc., etc., etc. You see, well, these people would say, well, it's okay if you get drunk. God forgives you. It's okay if you go a bit further than you should sexually with your boyfriend or girlfriend. God understands. He made us that way. He forgive. Bad language, well, don't worry about too much about it. Much more important what you do with your actions. You know, don't get too hung up that people are using that sort of language. Look to see what they're doing. Just chill a bit. Just relax. Reading the Bible, going to church, going to a cell. Well, you know, don't get too legalistic about it. You know, you're free. God's brought freedom. God's brought grace to us all. And if you don't want to read your Bible, well, just read it when you feel it'll be good to read it. When you feel like reading it and sell church, take it in the same sort of way. You see, it's not grace as I read it. It's not grace as I understand it. Lots of grace in that view. But truth is being stretched. For others, reading the right thing is the most important thing. You must read your Bible every day. If you want to grow in God. No sex before marriage. The Bible says so. It's very, very clear. So if you're living together, stop or get married. Homosexuality, it's wrong. It's detested by God. Stop it. In Africa, now you're a Christian, you can only have one wife. So get rid of the other three or four wives. Because the Bible says you can only have one wife. This is true. This is what is being taught. God will provide for them. Stone the woman adulterer, they said to Jesus. Look, here's the verse in Deuteronomy. If a woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned. What do you say now? The Bible says so. You're wrong. You're mistaken. You're in error. We're right. Lots of truth, maybe. But very little grace. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if I was to err on one side or the other, I confess to you, I'd err on the side of grace. But Jesus beautifully held them in tension. So out of love, he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees as he did. And out of love, he spoke to Zacchaeus as he did. Too many evangelical Christians are known for what they're against rather than what they're for. Too many are known for what we can't do rather than what we can. Don't go to discos. Don't swear. Don't wear those sort of clothes. Don't put on makeup. Don't go to nightclubs. Don't get drunk. Don't smoke. It's not abundant life. It's just abundance of rules and regulations. LifeSpring's default may be the opposite slightly. You know, well, it's okay. Grace will cover it all. Just a bit tipsy, well, nothing to worry about too much, you know. It was just one sickie, couldn't get the time off, so I just had to take a sickie. Well, just a little porky. Tell you, I'm not commending any of the above. But we do need standards. And we need them saturated with love and grace. We as a church are to represent Jesus. We are his body. Jesus wasn't solemn, sad, or boring, but he was full of life, of truth, of joy, of purpose, and hope. And that's what we should be. Full of grace and truth, full of life, of truth, of joy, and purpose, and hope. And because Jesus was, that's who we should be following. So here's a practical illustration. When a member of a cell, Christian for 3 years, or thought he was, decided to invite his girlfriend to share his house with him and then his bed, what should we do? What do you do? Oh, God loves, God understands, God forgives. It's grace. Evidently, God had shown this particular person that sex before marriage, it's called fornication in the older versions, sexual immorality in the NIV, didn't apply now, or at least not to him. And he was clear in his conscience. So it's okay, I'll come to cell, I'll come to church, I'll come and worship God, and it's okay for me because God's shown me that it doesn't apply to me. We could have turned a blind eye. We could say nothing. We could say we'll pray. But actually, at some time, behaviour, wrong behaviour, needs to be confronted. Because it's grace and truth. Truth needed to come in. Now, if this person wasn't a Christian, or they were a new Christian, or they were, maybe a different approach would be called for. But as someone who called himself a Christian and a member of LifeSpring, cell leader needed to challenge them. And they were seen, and both of the guy and the girl together. Everything went well on the evening. They agreed they could see scripturally. They did nothing about it. The girlfriend got pregnant. They've split up. Awful mess. They left the church. And it didn't have to be that way. Did we do the right thing? I believe we did. We shared in love. We were patient. We loved and cared for the young girl, and we're still trying to reach out to the young guy concerned. There's always forgiveness, because there's always grace. But the church needs to express grace and truth. Amen? Amen. Don't like it when you're so quiet. In verse 17, the passage we read, John contrasts Moses and the law. I'm just going to run through quickly. I don't think I've got time to look at the scriptures. But some characteristics of the law include impossible standards, external requirements, sacrifices and offerings, blood, death, priestly rituals, judgment. I mean, it was inadequate. It was just pointing the way. It was basically saying, this isn't really working brilliantly. That's why we need a saviour. Yeah, we can keep on sacrificing thousands of pigs and goats and sheep and everything else and bring our burnt offerings and blood offerings, but actually it's just illustrating that there is someone to come who will deal with this once and for all, and he came. If you read Hebrews 12 verse 18, I haven't got time to go through this one, it talks about you haven't come to a mountain of fire, of smoke, of fear, of, you know, this was a picture of life under the law. Hebrews 12, 18 to 21. Some of the characteristics of grace would include unconditional love. That's why Zacchaeus was loved just as much as the Pharisees. That's why that couple I just talked about here are loved just as much as John and Jill on the front row. There's unconditional love. Nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make him love you less. Unconditional. Hallelujah. Acceptance, forgiveness, compassion, undeserved blessing. A definition I heard just recently, grace is God at work. It's not us. It's not by our own efforts. He's done it all. Made us righteous, made us holy, made us blameless. I'm going to carry on with this next week because it's such a brilliant subject. And if you read the next few verses in Hebrews 12, from the ones I've just read, it says, but you've not come to all that fire and smoke, but you've come to Jesus. You've come to grace. You've come to the church. You've come to myriads of angels. It's just such a different contrast and picture. And I want to say to the church, I think it's inaccurate for us to say, and I've probably said it in the past, that law has been replaced by grace, certainly in the terms that we're talking about. Law, in one sense, I think, was not replaced by grace at that level, which I've just mentioned to you. I believe law has been replaced by grace and truth. And they need to go hand in hand together. And Jesus did it beautifully. So to grace, We need to add truth. And that's why I say you cannot over-exaggerate grace, but you need to keep truth in tension. Otherwise, you'll go off an extreme and miss and, not do justice to grace. We need to hold both in tension. So truth says Jesus is the way, the only way. That's truth. Jesus is truth. And he's the life. If you want to come to Jesus, if you want to get saved, you need to come to Jesus. Grace isn't going to save you. If you come to Jesus, it does. Holy living is important because of truth. And Jesus was full of both. We love to think, and we are, you know, we sing, we're friends of God. Scripture says we're friends of God, but actually, who are friends of God? Those soldiers weren't friends of God. Richard Dawkins isn't a friend of God. Anybody that's not a Christian is not a friend of God. It's those who obey. It's truth. We've got to have truth into it. Those which keep my commandments, they're my friends. We like to say we are. Well, we are if we're keeping his commandments. We need to hold both in tension. Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, grace. But the Holy Spirit's also given to those who obey. Truth. There needs to be right responses. Doing right, being right. The word of God's important. That young man who I mentioned about, it didn't matter what it said in here for him, because actually he wanted to sleep with his girlfriend without getting married, and he wanted to say it was okay. But Scripture says not. That's truth. We hold to the word of God, and we apply it with grace. We apply it with grace. It's so important that we don't let go of truth. Truth is unwavering. Truth is clear. Truth says you need to repent or you will be judged. That's not very gracious, Neville. Yes, it is. It is full of grace. Because as soon as you repent, you're free. You're saved. There's no condemnation. But actually, it's not true to say that everybody is under grace. I mean, he's a God of grace, but you've got to open the door to go in to experience it. Yeah? Amen. We need grace. And we need truth. I'm going to pick up that a little bit more next week. So we forgive those who have too much to drink. But we need to be clear. They're disciples. It's not right. You need to repent and stop drinking too much. Grace and truth. We had a young guy who used to live with us just for a few weeks. And Friday nights, he didn't come back very early. I said, where have you been Friday night? I've been down to the pub. And it transpired every Friday night, his work colleagues, they went down to the pub. And he came back worse for wear. I said, why do you have to do it? He said, well, I go with every intention of not drinking. But as soon as I get there with my mates, they buy me a drink, and then I can't stop. God's got a grace. But I said to this young man, I don't think you should go to the pub. He took me at my word. I saw him a year or so later with a pint of lemonade. And he's not had a drink of alcohol since. Wow. True. True, you see. Every time he went to the pub, it was too strong for him. But he's a winner. He's a victor. He's overcome. So he didn't go to the pub. And now when he does with people that aren't going to lead him the wrong way, he has a pint of lemonade because he wants to honour the Lord. Hallelujah. That's grace and that's truth. Yes, God will forgive you for being a gossip and speaking and receiving negative words and attitudes. That's grace. But Scripture says, don't gossip. That's truth. Scripture says, if you hang around with those, let's put it more palatable, in unhelpful company, you will be affected by them. And you'll deceive yourself, Scripture says, if you think you won't. God forgives those of us who do. But truth is, if you want to live free for God, don't hang around with those who are negative or critical, because it will affect you and make you negative and critical too. Amen. Sorry, I had an amen before, I was just checking. When Jesus was brought this woman caught in adultery, they could quote chapter and verse. And it says Jesus just looked on the ground and he wrote a few things. Actually, I mean, you know as well as I do, it takes two to commit adultery. It was just a test. And they humiliated this poor woman. And historians tell us they would probably have stripped her to the waist and just humiliated her and brought her, in this case, to Jesus. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do now? This is what the verse says. I've got it here. Read it here. Jesus, she needs to be stoned. And we know the story. Jesus said, if you're not guilty, you cast the first stone. And they all disappeared. And he said to the woman, he said, where have they all gone? And she said, they've all gone. And he said, well, I don't condemn you either. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Grace, mercy. But then the truth comes in. But don't do it again. Don't do it again. It's sin. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. But change your behaviour. That's truth. Now, I think she's more likely to take notice of Jesus, who was able to bring truth out of that whole aspect of grace, than those laws and Pharisees which were quoting the scripture and pointing to, oh, you're a bad woman, you're this, you're that and the other. She received the truth because of Jesus' love, compassion and grace. And church, that needs to be what we're like too. That needs to be LifeSpring Church. It's both. It's acceptance and it's discipleship. It's love and it's rebuke and correction. In fact, Hebrews tells us the way you show your love to your children is through discipline. You only discipline those you love. It's forgiveness, it's repentance, it's patience, it's discipline, it's grace, and it's truth. I want to touch on this a little bit more again next week. But I just wanted to bring those words to you, that the law has not been replaced, in my view, with grace. But it's been replaced with abundant grace going alongside with truth and the word of God. And the grace of God helps us live the truth of God. You see, the law didn't help anybody. It just said, you're bad, you're wrong, you need to kill a few more sheep. You know, it just didn't help anybody. But the truth now is inside of us, and the grace of God is to enable us to live the life which he's called us to. And sometimes we just need a little bit of help. Encouragement, love and acceptance. A little bit of correction, rebuke here. That's what making disciples is about. Shaping up, changing, bringing the word of God that we might be changed to be a church which glorifies Jesus. Amen.